In our lesson last week, we looked at Paul's words to the Thessalonians, where he said, "We thank God without ceasing, because when you received from us the word of the message, you received it or accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it is true in truth the word of God, which effectively works or energizes those of you who believed." And ask the simple question, would God or would Paul be able to thank the church at Holly Street because we too have accepted the scriptures, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God? And then we went through and we talked about how Jesus verified and validated many of the Old Testament events that people today like to look at as myths. And we noted that if we are going to say that God did not create the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rest on the seventh, if we are going to say that God did not create Adam and Eve and put them in the Garden of Eden, and that the serpent did not come and deceive Eve and bring the fall of man and the curse upon the world, then we run aground with Jesus himself, who believed those things and saw those things. This evening I want to extend this just a little bit further by looking at this word inspiration. We want to explore the word inspiration this evening. And so we want to read, first of all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, some translations have God breathed, and we'll talk about that in the next slide. What exactly does God mean by inspiration? See, it doesn't really matter what we think inspiration is, unless what we think inspiration is actually what God has told us that it is. As we noted this morning in the lesson, our faith is what God wants in order for us to receive salvation. And we have to believe everything that God has told us. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But you see, we run into a major problem if the person we're trying to instruct or teach believes it's a myth. All scripture, the events in Genesis chapter 1, are profitable for doctrine. They're profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So is the fall in the garden. So is the teachings on Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, and all the way through the flood, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. They're profitable so that the man of God may be complete. So the question again, what does God mean by inspiration? And the term inspiration comes from a compound Greek word, literally, theos is God, and pneuo or pneumo, from which we get the word pneumatic, means to breathe or the breathing of air. So God's scriptures are given either by inspiration or by God breathing them. Now, what does that mean? Well, as we start looking at what God had to say about scripture, and we start getting a composite of what it means. So knowing this first, no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man. Now, prophecy of Scripture and all Scripture is just saying basically the same thing. The Hebrew word for a prophet is a mouth for God. It's someone who speaks for God. So prophecy is speaking for God. Verse 21 again, prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So inspiration means that no prophecy ever came because man wanted it to come. It never came by the will of man. Nothing that Isaiah wrote had anything to do with his will or his thinking or his ideas or his thoughts or his desires. Not one word. No prophecy ever came by the will of man. Secondly, it means that men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So what does inspiration mean? It means that not one single word was introduced by Isaiah, or Isaiah hearing what the Holy Spirit wanted writing, saying, "Oh, I think I could make this better." No, there is no will of man in Scripture. They were speaking as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So not one word came by the will of man. Now, Jesus' explanation of inspiration fits right in with that. When they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given to you in that hour, speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. That is Scripture being God-breathed. It doesn't come from the will of man. It doesn't come from man's thinking. It doesn't come from man's meditation or premeditation or worry. Instead, it is given in that hour without any thought or any human input. I think the best way to illustrate it is the first sermon Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. Because in the first sermon Peter preached, he didn't speak it in his language. As a matter of fact, every man there heard it in his own language. Now, Peter didn't have the ability to do that. Peter does not have the ability to make every man in the audience hear his words in different languages. So since Peter couldn't do that, none of the words that he spoke could have possibly come from him, because he did not have that ability. Only the Holy Spirit had the ability to preach a lesson that every man could hear in their own languages, putting forth the words that he wanted them to hear. Peter could not inject anything of his own into that thinking. So inspiration means man giving no thought. Inspiration means it is given to you in that hour. Inspiration means it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. So we're getting a composite of what it means when God says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, or it is God-breathed. It doesn't come from man. Now, when Paul described his inspiration, he said this: I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul doesn't have any input here. Paul didn't receive it from man. He was not taught it by man. It was given, just like Jesus said, in that very hour it was given to him exactly what he needed to understand. So inspiration, first of all, is not according to man. It wasn't received from man. It is received through inspiration. And then he explains it again, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So faith in the Scriptures means that we remove all human input. There's not a single human input in the Scriptures. Not one. Not one thing was ever interjected. Not one thing was ever placed there. Not the words, not the tenses, nothing that is in the Scriptures ever came by the will of man. It wasn't taught by man. It wasn't thought up by man. Jesus said, don't even give any thought. I don't want your thoughts. The Holy Spirit will tell you exactly what you need to say. Here we see Paul saying that it was made known by revelation, that no one had ever known it before. He says in verse 5, it was not made known to the sons of men in other generations or other ages, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Now, I had intended to put in here all those verses that we've looked at recently on the fact that these things were kept hidden through times eternal, that they were known from the beginning of the world, that these were things that God had planned out and crafted and put together and then finally revealed them through the gospel. So there's no way man could know these things. You remember when Jesus was talking about the parables, he said, I'm going to be revealing things to you that have been hidden from the foundation of the world. They weren't taught by men. They weren't understood by men. They had no input by men. They had nothing to do with men. So inspiration equals by revelation he made known. Inspiration equals been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Now, when we start putting this composite together, we start seeing how foolish it is when people say Paul was a chauvinist. Or Paul didn't like homosexuals. This was a problem of Paul. But Paul said, I didn't write it. I don't have any input here. It has nothing to do with my thinking. It was given by the Holy Spirit. So the results of God breathed in this inspiration is the Word of God is living and powerful or active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discoverer or discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Do you see here that the Holy Spirit is giving, how would I put this, intelligence to the Scriptures? He is giving the Scriptures an ability here. Look at what it says. The Word of God is living, active, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrows. And notice, it, the Word of God, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This doesn't say that God does this. It says that the Scriptures can do this. Then verse 13, we come back to God. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So what does God mean by all Scripture is given by inspiration? It means it's living and it's powerful. Now, we've talked about this in the past, but I think there's an interesting parallel here. When God made Adam a living soul, you remember what he did? He breathed the breath of life into this inanimate thing, this body without a spirit. The spirit was given to Adam when God breathed it into him. Now, the Scriptures are also God breathed, and they're also living. So what God can do to my flesh, he can also do to a book. This book is not the word of men. It is the word of God. It is living. It is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, this is not something man can do. This is a power beyond our ability to comprehend. And brethren, we only lose our awe and reverence and respect of the Scriptures if we try to bring it down to a level we can understand, which is that somehow God put it in Paul's mind and Paul just wrote it down with his own ideas that so many people today, think that is what has occurred. Here's another verse. Having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides, and some translations have lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever. This is the word of good tidings, which was preached unto you. So what are the results of God-breathed inspiration? Of words that they didn't have any thought, that they could not have even begun to say, because as Peter did, he spoke words that everybody heard in their own language. The Word of God is incorruptible seed. That's what Jesus said in the parable of the sower. The seed is the Word of God. The Word of God is God-breathed. The Word of God, like our soul, has a life force within it. It has the ability to do things. It has the ability to discern. It has the ability to energize. It has the ability to create faith. It has the ability to do many things. And it lives and it abides. Now, it's the second time he said that. He said that Scripture is alive. The Word of God is living and active. Here he says the Word of God lives and abides. And you say, oh, that's just symbolism. I don't know if it is. I think that God has been able to do to the Word of God something similar that he did to natural gas or oil or electricity. They have a power within themselves. You say, well, where's the power come from? Well, I really don't know. I don't understand why natural gas can be ignited. I don't understand why gasoline can be ignited, or why nuclear energy can be created from an inanimate rock, and yet that rock is not just inanimate, it has an ability, a power that can actually create an atomic bomb. God knows how to make a rock, a radioactive rock, to make oil, natural gas, seeds, animals, plants, man, and his word. And all of them. I hate to use the word miraculous because they're not miraculous, but they are beyond our ability to comprehend the power that they have. So we have been begotten again by those words that the apostles and prophets had revealed to them, a word that is now living and active and abides forever. So inspiration equals the word of God lives and abides. Inspiration also equals the word of the Lord abides forever. So when we come back to that verse we talked about last week, for this reason we thank God without ceasing. Because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively or energizes those of you who believe. So when Paul said that about the Thessalonians, he knew what he meant. And the question that we have to ask ourselves today, now that we know what he meant, could he say that about me? Do we have that kind of faith in the word of God? It's alive. It's an incorruptible seed. It is God-breathed. And as God-breathed, it has a life within itself. It is not of man. It was not put together by man. So could Paul thank God about that? Do we believe that with conviction? Can we say with no hesitancy, I have absolutely no doubt in that. Brethren, we've got to get there. Because the world is turning away from that, and one of these days we're going to be put into a situation where we have to publicly commit ourselves to that. Or not. Could you do it? If somebody told you, if you do not renounce this as the word of God, we're going to put you to death. Are we ready for that? Say, well, I don't think that'll ever happen. Well, it doesn't matter whether it'll happen or not. What matters is, could you do it if it did happen? Do we have that kind of faith? Because I can tell you this, if the very essence of our connection between God and us and Christ, which is this word, that the faith that comes by hearing the word of God or the word of Christ, which is brings salvation, we can't have any questions or crumbling here, or it's all going to fall. So I believe every word in the scriptures is absolute truth. I don't stumble over anything. When Joshua said, stand still, son, stood still. Because when he offered that prayer, God heard it. God could do it. God can do anything. Everything in the scriptures is not incredible. It's very credible. Anything that God did in Genesis chapter 1, I believe it. I believe the curse came in chapter 3. I believe that the reason the world's in the condition it's in right now is because of the sin, not because God wanted it that way. And on we could go. The miraculous, the miracles. Jesus was born of a virgin. I don't stretch at that, do you? Jesus walked on water, fed 5,000 people, he raised people from the dead. Amen, Lord. I know he can do that. So now we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Where God explains in more detail the exact process of inspiration. So we're just going to read through it, and I just want to emphasize how many times this same term is used. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for those who love him. Now, that's the essence of inspiration. That's what we just saw. I wasn't taught it. It didn't come from man. Don't give any thought. It is not you who speak. It is the word of God which is living and active, and you've accepted it. Every word God breathed. Didn't come from man. I never saw, ear never heard, no one ever imagined or thought. As it is put into another place, what is it? In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given anything to him that it might be returned to him? For of him and through him and unto him is everything. Eye has not heard, seen. Paul didn't sit down one day and say, you know something, I think we need to talk about homosexuality. He never did that. He never had any thought about it whatsoever. It was God who moved him to write those things in Romans chapter 1. It was the Holy Spirit who did it. He didn't see it. He didn't think it. He didn't imagine it. Verse 10, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, try that. Can you get into my mind and cause me to think something I've never thought before? It doesn't work that way. The only thing that can put thoughts into my mind is my spirit. And that's what Paul, that's a point that's being made here, is that the same thing is true of God. No one can make known the things of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, combining spiritual things with spiritual. And because it's in the masculine, some people have added words here. The spiritual is not supposed to hang. There's supposed to be something, but the translators are really struggling. I wonder what, combining spiritual things with what? Well, if you look at what actually occurred, it's combining spiritual things with spiritual words, because that's what we have coming out of their mouth, and that's what we have coming onto the written page. So when it says comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, what kind of spiritual things? Well, the only logical, spiritual, and practical would be words. So let's compare this with what we've just seen. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. So prophecy never came by the will of man. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. Men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Things which God prepared, revealed through the Holy Spirit. Not one word ever came. Man giving no thought, it will given them in that hour. It is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit is not according to man. Didn't receive it from man. Received it by revelation. The scriptures give a composite whole all the way through. As Peter sums up the whole Old Testament, he says, no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Wasn't, he didn't see it. He didn't hear it. It didn't enter his mind. The Holy Spirit put it there. The Holy Spirit gave it to him in that hour. That's a fascinating concept. Isaiah gets up one day and he doesn't know what he's going to say. God says, go to these people and I'll give you the word when you get there. And then he gets there and he just starts talking. And I'm sure every once in a while things are coming out of his mouth. He never heard them before. He doesn't know what they mean. He's got to go home. You remember 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, the prophets sought and searched diligently, trying to understand what they were talking about, because they didn't know what they were talking about, because it didn't come from them. Eye didn't see, ear didn't hear. When Moses wrote the book of Genesis, he didn't know any of that. As he was writing it down, now they say, well, there might have been some verbal traditions. Yeah, there might have been a few, but not everything he wrote down. Those were the words of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure as he was writing it, he's doing the same thing we do as we're reading it. He's learning for the first time things that God has never revealed or has not put together in the manner in which he wrote the book of Genesis. And same thing with the rest of the scriptures, all the way through. Yes, Solomon researched, and yes, Solomon worked through, but when he wrote the book, the Holy Spirit gave him the words. The Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. I've wrestled through the years. I wonder why this is in here. Why does he make a comparison between the human spirit and the Holy Spirit? Why does he make a comparison between the Holy Spirit's ability to comprehend the things that God wants revealed? It's kind of like Jesus. When you think about God saying, "Let there be light," and trying to grapple or grasp the idea that here's the word, hearing those words, knowing exactly what God wants done, and then having the power and the ability to bring it into being exactly the way that God wanted it done. You and I couldn't do that. If God said, "Let there be light," what would we do? Our first problem would be we have no idea what light is. And our second problem would be we don't have the power to be able to bring it into being. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the understanding. We don't have the ability to do that. And yet that was just the first step. God said, "Let there be light." Then the dry land appeared. Then all the animals and all the plants and all the birds and all the things that are placed there, the gold, the silver, the gravity, the technology that we have the ability now to draw from, because Jesus knew as the Word how to take what God said. He understood. The point I'm making is simple. He understood the deep things of God. When God said something, Jesus knew exactly, completely, fully. You say, "Well, how do you know he knew it completely and fully?" Because he was able to make it. You know, when an inventor comes into a manufacturer and says to him, "Look, I want you to make my invention," and he starts explaining it, and the manufacturer is going, "Man, I have no idea what you're talking about." Well, let's sit down then. We're going to have to start step by step, because you've got to understand exactly what I'm talking about if you're going to be able to build it. We got to make machines that can make these things. I'm sure when the IBM was making those first computers, the manufacturers were struggling. What in the world are you talking about here? How in the world are we going to make this wafer, and how are we going to be able to etch this thing on there to make a processor? But they figured it out. They understood the deep things. Think about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They understand the deep things of God. But like I said, I've wrestled with, why is verse 11 in here? Because verse 11 the things of a man are insignificant compared to the things of God. So you look at verse 11. "What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." But then you start thinking about it, and maybe the answer comes to you. Each one of us has intents and plans and goals. And it's kind of like an iceberg. You get to see the very, very tip of who you are. The rest of it's all underneath. And you know something? There's only one person, except for God, of course, but there's only one person who knows the things of a man. Your plans, your goals, your dreams, your hopes, your fears, your eternal destiny, these are all things that are in the spirit of man. I can't see them. That's why Paul's already said, will say in chapter 4, don't judge anything before the time when God reveals these secrets of the heart. So we understand that even something as simple as a human brain is complicated enough that no one but the spirit of the man which is in him could even begin to reveal it. And that's an interesting thought, because how in the world could we reveal the deep things of God when we can't even reveal the deep things of one another? It's impossible. So the scriptures are far more complicated. I would have to think in my own heart that the universe is complex, but the scriptures are much more complex. I think that there is more power and more complexity in this than there is in the entire material creation. You say, how in the world could you think that? Because this is dealing with the eternal. This is what brings about the salvation of man. We talked this morning about God or Jesus coming into this world to create something that didn't exist. something God needed in order to save man from their sins. It wasn't created on the first day of creation, or the second, or even up to the sixth. It could not be created without Jesus entering this world as a man and allowing himself to go through every one of the prophecies and everything that had to be done in order to be fulfilled. When he left this earth, he has the substance now. He has something that's never existed before. He takes it back up into heaven. And now he can use that to forgive each one of us of our sins. Now, that's all in here. You think that's not more complicated than this material creation? The scriptures should have as much awe and reverence as respect as the material creation. When we sing songs like, "Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds your hands have made." You know something? That pales in significance to the possession of this book and the use we have of this book. And so, what's the point of the comparison here? The complexity of my human spirit can only be known by my spirit. You can't even imagine it. I said, "What do you think I'm thinking right now?" "Well, you don't know what I'm thinking." So, the things of a man, no one knows our things. No one knows our thoughts except our own spirit within us. I have plans for tomorrow. You probably have plans for tomorrow. I have no idea what your plans are. You have no idea what my plans are. Not only do you not know what my plans are, you don't know why I'm thinking those thoughts, but if you want to know, I can tell you. Say, "I'm not interested. I don't really care what you're going to do tomorrow, and I don't care why you're going to do it." Well, I understand that. But the point is, when it comes to the things of God, this is an important concept. We think out an idea. We think out a concept. We put that idea into words. We convey that to others through our words. And then we expect that idea to be done exactly the way we planned. So when we give it to an architect or a creator or a manufacturer, we have high expectations. We're pretty disappointed if we come back and the person has said, "Well, I know what you said, but I also knew what you meant. And because I knew what you meant, I was able to improve." And you're pulling your hair out. What are you talking about? And yet, isn't that what people are telling us today? With the new translations? We don't need to tell you what God said. We can tell you what he thought. And then we'll come up with new words to explain what he thought. And I'm sure God's just shaking his head, thinking to himself two things. Number one, the audacity of these people. And number two, the folly of the people who would listen to that. Because they wouldn't tolerate that. The main point with how we think is that the logic and the complexity and the interest that we have in our things, well, God has that same interest. And there's no one better than me to explain my things. Well, how about the way God thinks? No one knows God's things or God's thoughts except the Holy Spirit. So, number one, God planned out his ideas, those things of God. He planned them out. Then the Holy Spirit put those things, those ideas, those plans, those decrees, those statements of truth, he put them out. He put them into words. First by conveying it directly into their minds, and then his expectation is that it would be done exactly the way God planned. And that's why the scriptures are given by inspiration of God. That's why they know the thoughts and intents of the heart. Because they are not man. There is not one thought of man in this book. You say, "I can't hardly believe that. How could that be?" Well, there's your problem. That's what he said. We either accept it or we don't. But if we accept it, nothing's negotiable anymore. Our thoughts don't matter. I can read the scripture and say to myself, "I don't know if I agree with that or not." Well, I'm being a fool if I say that. Because if I don't agree with it, I don't agree with God. And my spirit doesn't have any business. Just like my spirit doesn't have any business telling you, my spirit certainly doesn't have any business telling God. So, now we see, just with the scripture, I just wanted to change the color of one word so you can see how this ties together. We have the word things in purple. We have the word spirit in blue. And you can see that the things and the Spirit are consistent all the way through the section, because the definition of a thing is an idea, a thought, or a concept that can be used in order to create something concrete. And so my things regarding my house that I want to build, or my things regarding the car I want to buy, or the things that I have regarding whatever it is, I go into the shop and I convey those to somebody, and then I expect them to take my things and turn them into a car, or turn them into a television, or turn them into whatever it is that I'm telling him I want. That's all God wants. The things which God has prepared for those who love them, he has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deepest things of God. Let's drop down to verse 12. We have received not the spirit of the world. It's interesting, don't you think, that most literary teachers, most English teachers talk about the inspiration of Shakespeare, the inspiration of Tolkien, or the inspiration of this writer or that writer. Isn't it amazing how he could develop and devise all of these? Isn't it fascinating that the same word God used, man can't go out and find their own word. They have to use words that God created for them. God's word is inspired. Now, man's word is not inspired, but the things of a man have developed them. Verse 12, we received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Now, you think about verse 12, what a promise. Everything that has been freely given to me, I don't need a priest. I don't need the Holy Spirit. All I need is the Scriptures. God's already given it to me on a silver platter. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when he says we know in part, I'm sorry, chapter 13, we know in part, we prophesy in part, when that which is perfect is come, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. All right, we're going to stop here. I have about 30 slides, and I knew I wasn't going to get. I just figured I'd reach a certain point, and then we'd stop. But before I stop, and I'm just going to go ahead and blank out the screen. But before I stop, let's ask the question one more time. Is this incredible to us here? Is this, man, I had no idea. I don't know if I can believe that. I don't know if I can believe that the Holy Spirit is that precise, that the Holy Spirit gave them every single word, that everything in the Scriptures. Like I said last week, Jesus knew the Scriptures were so precise that he could use the tense of a verb to make a doctrine. God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, there has to be a resurrection. That's how precise. Not one jot, not one tittle, not dotted I, not one cross T. God gave it. And he kept it. And it's just as perfect today as it's ever been. Now, that's my idea of inspiration. No, it's not. That's what God has revealed inspiration is, and I believe it. And I hope all of you here believe it. Because there is so much, I like Virgil's word, there's so much nonsense going on out in the world today. So much nonsense coming from pulpits where people have the audacity to strip from the Scriptures the Holy Spirit and to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. When you say, Paul said homosexuality is a sin, and Paul was a fool, Paul was a homophobe, Paul didn't know what he was talking about, well, you need to back away from that, because you know who you're really talking about? The Holy Spirit. And these people today are going to have to go before God, and they're going to have to answer for that, because the Scriptures aren't. I didn't, you know, was this some deep code that I had to come up with? No, we just read a few Scriptures. Scriptures are clear. Our song of encouragement this evening is number 333, and the basis of 333 is that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That's why Jesus can give his rest. Because he left heaven to create something that didn't exist, the ability to take that back to heaven, and with what he created while he was here on the cross, he was able to take that back and bring eternal redemption. Remember what he said? The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. So I have come to do your will and to bring a blood, to bring a substance that could do that. That's why Jesus can give us rest. And that's why the scriptures are so important to us. Because without those scriptures, we will never have rest. Because things eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard. It's what God revealed. As we sing number 333 this evening, if there's anyone in the audience who recognizes a need, they need to make their life right with God, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing.